Good morning, folks.
Good morning.
How are you today? Are you well?
Yes.
Nice to hear that. It's so lovely to see you this morning. This morning we will continue our study in the letter of Philippians. Like Thomas said last week, this letter is talking about our ultimate joy in Jesus, right? But it also talks about the gospel partnership. So we partner with Jesus and we partner with other believers for the sake of the gospel advance. And today we will talk about the true power and the true pattern of the gospel ministry, because it's really important to know about these things in this gospel partnership that we have. So folks, let's dive into our passage for today. It's Philippians 1, verse 12 to 30. Philippians 1, verse 12 to 30. The advance of the gospel. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus, because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and know here that I still have. This is the word of God. Let me pray. Jesus Christ, our Savior, you are so wonderful. You are the God of wonder and the God of love. And we are thankful that we could know you, Jesus. Jesus, we want to humbly to come to you, and we're asking you for your guidance. We're asking you for your Holy Spirit to dwell in our heart, to make our hearts soft. And we're asking you that you transform our heart so we could be like you, Jesus. So we could reflect your goodness and your wonderful good news for other people. Use us and let your purpose be fulfilled through this church and through our daily life. In your mighty name we pray, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, guys, I think the most useful invention in the internet are YouTube tutorials. YouTube tutorials is just great. YouTube tutorials could give you a really useful help for many various problems. Like if your bike is broken, or if you want to avoid midges bite in the highlands, or if you want to cook a good food for your lovely wife for your anniversary, you could easily go to YouTube and search for good tutorials. And it would help you a lot with your problems. And normally, in YouTube tutorials, there is a person, right, who has a problem. But now this person knows how to solve that problem. And then, because of this person wants to help other people who have the same problem as him, he makes a video tutorials and uploads it on YouTube so people like me, who are not very clever in so many things, could benefit greatly from it. And folks, the Philippians church faces the same problem like Paul. Verse 30 is the key to understand why this letter is written. Let's look at it. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Guys, I know that you are engaged with the same conflicts that I had back then, because you saw it with your own eyes. And you guys know also that I still have the same conflict right now." You see, that's why Paul writes this letter. Because he knows that the believers in Philippi, his partner in Gospel's Advance, are facing the same problem that he faced back then in Philippi and is still facing right now in Rome. The same kind of problem. And like what Thomas greatly explained and preached to us last week. If you read in Acts chapter 16, you see that as Silas and Paul were in Philippi, they preached about the gospel of Christ, right? And not only that, but Paul also cast out the evil spirit from a slave girl. And the owner of this slave girl was not happy at all, because the evil spirit from this slave girl somehow gave the owner the great income. And he was so angry, so he stirs riot against Paul and Silas. And they got beaten up, dragged before the magistrates, and they accused and judged unfairly. And they got humiliated and punished and thrown into jail. And folks, we can assume that the believers in Philippi, in the time as this letter was written, have also a really hard time, because they suffer greatly from the hostility of the greedy Philippians and the Roman government. And they know that Paul is in prison right now in Rome because he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ publicly. So Paul and the church in Philippians are suffering from the same thing, right? And Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi as a tutorial for a spiritual battle, so he could help the faithful and the godly Philippian church and encourage them from his prison cell in Rome. And that is what partners do, right? They help each other with prayers, with encouragement, with resources and informations. Paul writes to the people who he really loves so they don't lose heart, and so they could have a deeper understanding of the spiritual battle that is going on if the gospel is preached. Folks, this tutorial from Paul is still really relevant for us. Like 2 years ago, one guy of my band said to me after the tour, "Hey Rio, I really enjoy to play with you, but could you please don't tell people about Jesus? Please don't tell your testimonies on the stage." Or another example, I still remember that one friend of mine from university made fun of me because Teresa and I, that we didn't have sex before we get married, because we want to honor God with our relationship, and he made fun of me because of that. And folks, I'm sure that you could tell much more examples than I. But even we do not suffer like Paul and like the believers in Philippi back then, following Jesus is still hard, right? Not only that our sinful heart keep holding us back, but also the world become hostile to us if we want to do what Jesus wants us to do. So folks, From this passage, we could learn about three things that would help us greatly in our spiritual battle. First, the unstoppable gospel power. And the second of all, the true gospel messenger. And the third is the united gospel community. All right, so folks, let's dive into our first point. Verse 12 to verse 18 tells us about the unstoppable gospel power. There's a saying that says, if you want to kill a snake, you have to cut his head. So the Jews think that if they want to destroy the steady growing movement of Christianity, they have to eliminate one of their biggest leaders. So they attacked Paul, conspired against him, brutally beat him up and sent him into the prison. But this persecution and suffering doesn't stop the gospel from spreading out. Let's look at verse 12. Paul writes that all these terrible things have really served the advance of the gospel. Paul didn't write, oh, brothers and sisters, in spite of these hard times, the gospel is advancing. But Paul writes that these bad circumstances that he experienced are not accidental. God is working out his suffering plan, and everything has really served the gospel. And you see in verse 13 that all imperial guards have heard the good news. One commentary said that there were like 9,000 imperial guards in Rome at that time. And from the book of Acts, we know that some of them were traveling with Paul from Jerusalem to Rome. And as they traveled with Paul, they had a shipwreck, right? And because of the divine guidance that God gives through Paul, they got saved. And now they are guarding Paul every day in his prison cell in Rome. And I'm really sure that Paul was never stopped speaking, debating, and discussing this wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Because Paul loves these people so much, and he wants them to get saved and having a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus. So I assume most of the imperial guards who experienced Paul directly must have been thinking, either this man is lunatic, delusional, or crazy, or the Jesus thing that Paul always talks about is massively real. And if you read the letter from Paul, you will know that he is high educated. He is extremely intellectual. And so I assume that no one from the imperial guards would have the impression that Paul is crazy, right? Most of the imperial guards must have been so impressed by him. And they must have been talking with the other guards until all of the imperial guard heard about the gospel. And I believe that some of them got saved because of it. And probably the others didn't. But folks, isn't that wonderful how God works out his suffering plan through Paul in his prison cell? God's purpose is fulfilled even in the worst circumstances. And not only that, Paul's spirit for the gospel spreads like a wildfire to the other believers in Rome. You see, like verse 14 to 18 talk about how his imprisonment motivates many believers in Rome. They become really bold for the gospel. They are taking the risks to proclaim the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The imprisonment of Paul makes the church in Rome fearless. And you know, guys, strategically speaking, Rome was just so important for the gospel's advance. Because you know the saying, all road leads to Rome, right? So if Rome gets occupied by the gospel, then the gospel will spread out to all ends of the earth. And if you read Paul's letter to the Romans, you see that it was always his main aim to go to Rome and preach the gospel there. And right now he reached that aim, but it's not fulfilled like Paul has probably imagined it. But the gospel spreads unstoppably in Rome while Paul is in prison. And I know that verse 17 seems to be a little bit weird. There are people who preach the gospel with a really wrong motivations. And Paul seems to be okay with that. But you have to notice, folks, that Paul, in his other letters to the different churches, is very sharp in confronting and correcting a false teaching or a false doctrine, right? But here, Paul didn't mention any false teaching at all. So even there are mixed motivations to preach the gospel, the true gospel is still preached. And that's why Paul is rejoicing greatly in his prison cell. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ unstoppably advances in Rome. And even if Paul, the gospel messenger, is in chain, the gospel is uncontainable. The gospel is unstoppable. Brothers and sisters, why do you think that the Philippian church has to know about this? I think because even that they know already that the gospel has the power to save, and even their heart beats for the advance of the gospel, we know that as the human beings, the believers in Philippi can think that the gospel could only spread out through good circumstances, or if the church looks impressive, or that the gospel could only spread if they have a plenty of resources to support the gospel work, right? But Paul writes to the Philippians, I know that you think that we don't live in the best circumstances to spread the good news right now. But look at my situation. It's the worst situation ever to preach the gospel. But nothing here is accidental. Nothing here is a coincidence. Even when I am locked in the prison, God is sovereign. And the gospel is still unstoppable. The gospel spreads like a wildfire in Rome. So if you are suffering right now, if you are under persecution right now, it will not hold the gospel from spreading out. Your circumstances will serve the gospel's advance because God is in control. So don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Stay faithful and don't stop praying. Do your best and God will sovereignly do the rest. And folks, this important message is also for us. Many of us believe that if we would have more money, or if the government is more supportive towards Christianity, or if the society is not so hostile against our faith, then the gospel will advance more effectively, then more people will get saved. But Paul doesn't think so, folks. Our circumstances right now are God-given, and they are not accidental. They will surely serve the gospel. The question is, do you believe in God's sovereign plan in your circumstances? Do you believe in God's sovereign plan in your daily life? Or will this church stay faithful to the gospel even in hard circumstances? Or will we sway by hiding the truth, by trying to be relevant, by trying to be politically correct because we don't want to offend other peoples? Brothers and sisters, in this fierce spiritual fight that we have right here, right now, we will surely lose if we put our confidence in our own power and our own wisdom. But if we want to win together, if we want to lead the people to a real relationship with Jesus, we have to put our confidence in the gospel. The gospel is our only hope to save people. The gospel is our only hope to overcome evil. And the gospel is our only hope to change the world for our Lord Jesus, right? It's been 2,000 years, folks, and the same gospel of Jesus Christ is still our only hope to build the church up. Now let's go to our second point, the true gospel messenger. Verse 19 to verse 26 tells us about the passion of Paul, the heartbeat of Paul as the gospel messenger. As human, we always think that the role model of the gospel messenger should look impressive, like celebrities nowadays. We all love celebrities, right? If not celebrities, then the royals. But is the true gospel messenger like a celebrity pastor from an impressive mega church with a leather jacket and a perfect six-pack abs? Or like a charismatic pastor who always hangs out with an awesome people? Or successful athletes? Or is he like a super rich pastor who always travels with a private jet plane? Or is the true gospel messenger is just an ordinary person who lives a faithful and fruitful life of obedience to God? An ordinary person who loves Jesus and loves his neighbor. An ordinary person who speaks the truth, because this person knows that the truth will set people free. Folks, every believer is called to be the ambassador of Christ. Every believer is called to be a gospel messenger. And folks, after Jesus, Paul is a person who gets the most of the airtime in the New Testament, right? And I assume that God wants that every believer to know about Paul. Because Paul is the role model of the true gospel messenger. And Paul is not an impressive or a fancy-looking guy, but Paul is a faithful servant. And as God's faithful servant, Paul speaks about the truth, even he knows that it will lead him to suffering. Look at his word in verse 16. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Notice that it's a military language that says, I'm a soldier who is on a duty for my King Jesus. And as a spiritual soldier, my battle is to proclaim the gospel to all people. And look at verse 19. Paul says that he knows that his strength and hope in his heart ministry comes from the Holy Spirit and from the prayers of the Philippians. It comes not from his own effort and his own wisdom. So we can learn here that Paul's identity and confidence lies not in earthly visible things, but in heavenly spiritual things that come from faith in our Lord Jesus. And we could see here how Paul's identity and confidence overflows. So all that his words and all his life and even his death point out to Jesus. Let's look at verse 20. My eager expectation and hope are that Christ will be honored in my body, by my life, or by my death. And then verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, Paul says in verse 21 to 25 that if he lives, then it's a privilege, right? To work and to suffer like Jesus for the will of God the Father. But to die is much, much more awesome. To die for Paul is like coming home. Because his joy and his happiness will be complete. Because he will be with his beloved Savior forever. Because he will enjoy the presence of the perfect love of God. And you have to know, folks, that the definition of hope that Paul mentioned in verse 20 is not the word hope how we would understand it today. If we say we hope for something, it means that we wish for something that earns certain, right? But the word hope, or elpida in Greek, means knowing something certain that will definitely come in the future. Folks, the true gospel messenger has a certainty in their future hope. The true gospel messenger knows exactly what to expect in the great beyond. The world's greatest motto is be happy right here, right now. But if you believe in this worldview, if you are facing a suffering or loss, you will be extremely deflated and depressed because you are not happy right here, right now. But as a believer of Jesus Christ, if we experience a great joy, we will be thankful to God, right? But we know exactly that this is only a spark of the true joy that awaits us in the future. In the new creation with our Lord Jesus, there will be a deeper love that our current heart couldn't hold right now. There will be a true intimacy and satisfaction that our current weak body couldn't experience. Beyond that, in the presence of our Lord Jesus, every longing will be satisfied. And Paul knew that. And if Christians suffer like Paul, we pray for strength. But we know exactly that our suffering and pain are just a passing things. Our sadness and tears are just temporary. But our true happiness awaits us in the everlasting life. Because of the death of our Savior on the cross, suffering is not like a wrecking ball that knocks Christianity down, but rather suffering is the cornerstone on which painfully brick after brick our faith has been built. Folks, our peace and joy are not shallow, fickle, or temporary, like the peace and joy like the world offers. But our peace and joy are firm, deep, and everlasting, because we know that nothing can separate us from the perfect love of God if we put our faith in Jesus. Folks, I bet when Paul writes this letter, he still exactly remembers how Stephen was killed. Remember that Acts in chapter 7? Paul was there when Stephen was stoned, and he was one of the people who persecuted Stephen, right? And in Acts chapter 7, we read, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into the heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, 'Behold, I see the heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And they were stunning Stephen, and Stephen called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he's falling on his knees, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord Jesus, do not hold these sins against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Folks, Billy Graham, before he died, he said to his children, "Kids, if you hear from newspaper and television that Billy Graham is dead, don't believe it. It's just a lie. At the time, I'm far more alive than I am now. I will just change clothes." And Paul writes this section because he wants that every believer follow his pattern of life as a gospel messenger. The gospel messenger speaks truth. He or she proclaims the gospel even when it hurts, even when it leads to suffering. Because if you love Jesus, you know exactly that Jesus desperately wants to have a relationship with your family, with your friends, with your neighbors, and with your colleagues. And how could they come to Jesus if they never hear about the gospel from you? The true gospel pattern is always through suffering to glory, like Jesus. But like verse 29, Jesus invites us. He invites us to join him in his suffering and rejection. And we rejoice because suffering and rejection is not the end. The rejection from this world is only temporary, but we have an everlasting acceptance from the everlasting God. And your living hope will overcome the fear and pain that you have right now. So let's be a faithful gospel messenger, folks. Let our words, our life, and our death be a constant worship to God. Because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Folks, if you are ashamed of the gospel, you will never experience the true, wonderful power of the gospel. If you are ashamed of the gospel, you will never understand what is to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you are ashamed of the gospel, you cannot sing full of joy and assurance on your deathbed about the wonderful salvation that is coming to you. Because the only way to be sure of this gospel is to live it out and see how God powerfully moves through his gospel messengers. Paul, Stephen, Billy Graham, and many, many more live out their faith, and before their death, they worship and rejoice greatly, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And folks, I want you to know that it's never too late to change. And in your weakness and in your faithfulness, God will be glorified. God wants to use you. God wants to use this church to be his amazing light in the deep, deep darkness in the city. And I also want you to know that it's impossible to have a life like that if you are all alone in this hostile world. Even Paul was with Luke in his imprisonment in Rome. You need a gospel community. You need a people of grace around you who encourage you, correct you, help you, and pray for you. So let's look at our last point, the united gospel community. Folks, there is so much unbelievable, wonderful, and encouraging stuff in these last four verses. verse 27 to 30. I'm sorry because of the time I cannot expound it all to you. But let's look at the verse 27. Let your manner be worthy of the gospel of Christ. If you have the ESV Bible, in the footnote you could read, behave as citizens worthy of the gospel. You know, folks, the Philippians were a proud Roman colony, right? Full of retired soldiers. And it was also well known for their patriotic nationalism. So they know exactly what Paul is talking about in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 20, Paul mentioned also that to the Philippians that your citizenship is in heaven, not in this earth. So the believers in Philippi have to behave as worthy citizens of heaven. And as the worthy heavenly citizen, the Philippian church has to stand their ground, even when they are facing the strong opposition. Even when it looks like that they are losing, look again at verse 27. They have to stand firm with one spirit and one mind. And notice the word standing firm, striving side by side. It's again a military language. So if you will be striving side by side, if you are a soldier forming a shield wall, and a shield wall is a really strong military formation, a well-trained soldier unit who masters the shield wall formation could win a battle against a much bigger army. If you ever saw this awesome movie 300 or Vikings, you know what I'm talking about. An army with a shield wall formation has to move and fight as one united body. There is one principle in a shield wall: shield for your brothers and sword for your enemies. Shield for your brothers and sword for your enemies. And Paul uses this standing firm, striving side by side, or this shield wall illustration, because he knows that the Philippians understand exactly what he means. Paul says, in this fierce spiritual battle, if you are divided or if you are going solo, you'll be easily devoured by your enemy. So they should be united. They should protect each other with their spiritual shield. And together they have to push forward in one direction with one vision for the faith of the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes about the true enemy, about the true armor of God. He writes that we fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against a cosmic power of this present darkness. Folks, we are fighting against a supernatural evil in this world. And the most important thing is to defend ourselves with our spiritual shield, right? And spiritual shield is the constant prayer for each other. And we also need a faith and trust in God that God will deliver us. So the shield for brothers mean a constant prayer for your spiritual family and also a constant prayers for the church leaders. And the shield for brothers also meant to support, encourage, and exhort and help each other. And also to rebuke and correct each other, right? And folks, to defeat our enemy, we need this. We need this. Hebrews 4, chapter 12 said that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. To fight an ultimate darkness, we need an ultimate weapon. And the gospel and this wonderful word of God are our ultimate weapon. Not our own wisdom, not our resources, and not our entertainment skills. But if we want to hold firm, we need the constant prayers for each other. And if we want to win ground, we have to read and learn and obey what the Bible says. And folks, if we are united in spirit of Christ, if we are standing in our spiritual shield wall together, verse 28 says, we should not be frightened in anything by our opponents. Because sin will not condemn us, and the devil will not defeat us, and the rejection and suffering will not take away the peace and joy in our heart. Folks, fear not, but let's push forward for the gospel. And as the united gospel community, together we strive side by side. And even our opponent looks so powerful and impressive, will not get defeated. You know why, folks? Because Jesus is our champion. Jesus is our warrior. He's our king and our general. He's in control. Revelation chapter 12 says that with his perfect sacrifice, Jesus slayed the great red dragon. But now the dragon has fallen down to the earth, and with a great wrath he fights because he knows that his time is short. The ultimate evil superpower are defeated, and he knows that his time is short. And brothers and sisters, in this fierce short time, let's give our shield for our brothers and sisters, and let's walk together in faith for the sake of the gospel. And Calderwood Baptist Church, you are a great church. Remember that. Because you love your Lord Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit dwells here. I can feel that. Because you have a big heart for the lost. And you serve the hungry and the broken. Please don't be deceived by the worldly wisdom. But stay firm in the gospel. Keep praying and praying and praying and praying. And encourage each other. Give your shield to your brothers and sisters. And give your sword for the enemies. Let's unleash the unstoppable power of the gospel by trusting God and by living out the life of faith and life of obedience. Let's be like Jesus through suffering to glory, right? And when we worship God daily with our words and with our life, when we strive side by side, we will experience the wonders of many lives being transformed by the gospel. And at our deathbed, when we gaze into heaven, we will see the glory of God. And we will sing with great joy, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Forever praise for our wonderful Savior. And forever praise to the one who began the good work in you. And forever praise to the one who will bring it to completion. Amen. Let me pray a little bit. Jesus, we are thankful that you live in the midst of us, that you live in our hearts. We are thankful that you are our warrior, that you are our king. And we know exactly that you will deliver us. Like you have freed us from the slavery of sin, the slavery of the darkness, and you bring us to your kingdom, to your love. We pray, Jesus, that you use us in our daily life so we could fight for the gospel advance. We pray, Jesus, that your name will be glorified in our weakness, but also in our faithfulness to you. We pray that we could see wonders of many hearts being transformed by your words and by your Holy Spirit. Let your will be done, Jesus, in heavens on earth, and let your kingdom come. And let us see that happening, God. In your name we pray. Hallelujah. Amen.